You know, today as we get close to the 2020 election season, there's a lot of talk among the political parties about socialism and the push towards socialism. But if you understand anything about the United States economic system, it is based on capitalism. The key to capitalism is making a profit. When a company makes a profit, it has the money to pay employees and to expand the business and to grow it. And the world today revolves around making money. The expression, money makes the world go round, means that money is important. You won't go far in life if you don't have money. And that brings us to today's question that Jesus asked, what will it profit a man? Why did Jesus talk so much about money? Well, it's because of the way we deal with it. I'm going to just give you some context for today's passage. Jesus was telling his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He would be arrested, and then he would be killed, and then he would rise on the third day. And the disciples heard this and say, no, Lord, that can't be. Peter specifically said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. After all, I want to be, you know, your cabinet officer. I want to be next to you when you take rise to being a king. To which Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Then Jesus said these words, which is today's focal passage in Matthew 16:24. If you want to pull your sermon outline or your bulletin. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. You know, when you look at verse 24, I want you to look at the word wishes. In fact, circle that word on your outline. It says, if anyone wishes to come after me. Jesus is saying, if you choose, if you wish, if you want to come after me, this is what it looks like to follow me, to be my disciple. If you want to come after me, you need to change the way you think, the way you feel about things, the way you do things. And so our first point is one truth we see in Scripture about money. Money reveals what is important to you. It's interesting that Jesus talked more about money than he did about love. Isn't that amazing? Why did Jesus do that? I mean, isn't that a little weird that Jesus talked a lot about money and material possessions than about love? I mean, does that mean that God cares more about our checkbook than my heart? Well, he does not, but he knows that we care more about our checkbook than we do our heart. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are you working too hard to make money? Are you a workaholic and so much that you devote your attention to your work and not to God or your family? Or maybe instead you're worrying too much about money you don't have and whether you'll have enough in life. And because you worry, you don't worship God or do His work. What you treasure the most is where your heart is. My wife and I used to do crafts, and I would cut pieces of wood and make hearts out of them and shapes. My wife would paint on them, then we'd sell them in craft shows. And our biggest seller was this heart that I would cut out. My wife would paint. It says, home is where your heart is. Home is where your heart is. Not what Jesus is saying about this. Is your heart focused on building earthly treasures that don't last, that get stolen or get worn out? Or is your heart up there where God is and in the things of God? Are you storing up earthly treasures or storing up heavenly treasures? Do you control your money, or does your desire for money control you? Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's a matter of focusing our attention on what's important. If I wanted to know what's important for you and who you are and what really drives you, I just need to look in your checkbook. Or I need to just look in, I look in your checkbook and I'll see you're making this humongous payment for this expensive car you can't afford. Is that your focus? I just need to look in your credit card statement to see what you're spending money on. Or now I guess they use smartphones to pay for things. I don't use my smartphone for that. But I can find out what's important to you by looking at what you're spending your money on. 1 Timothy 6:9. People who want to get rich. And these are people who want to get rich, fall in temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So Jesus is saying if you're loving and worrying about money, you're just going to cause conflict and pain in your lives. In fact, the number one reason couples divorce is because of financial problems and arguing over money. And it's interesting, this verse says, we pierce ourselves. That means we are hurting ourselves, chasing things that we don't need to chase, or focusing on things that God doesn't want us to focus on. It's like we shoot ourselves in the foot. We hurt ourselves. So let's go to our second point, which is the paradox of discipleship. This whole passage is Jesus calling people, come, follow me. If you wish to be my disciple, I want you to come after me. But I call this the paradox of discipleship. The things that Jesus says don't make sense to the world today. Paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. We hear it, we think, well, that doesn't make any sense. But then when we practice it or study it, we realize, oh, it is true. Today or yet last week, the NFL season started. Everybody has a favorite team. We want our team to win, right? I'm so bad about following being a faithful fan that I tape the Cardinals games. And if I hear they lose, I don't watch it. And if I hear that, well, okay, if I hear they tie, I don't watch it either. But if they win, and they win by a lot, then I want to watch it and stuff like that, because I don't want to waste my time with a losing team. We think that we love a winner. In fact, God loves a winner. But the way we win is a paradox, the way Jesus said, talks about it in today's passage. So the first thing is, the first paradox is winning by submitting. Verse 24 again, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We win by submitting. But according to the world, that's all backwards. That makes no sense at all. If you submit, if you're gracious and kind, people are going to walk all over you. They're going to take advantage of you. We win by conquering. We win by defeating our enemy. We win by taking from others. We don't win by submission. But Jesus says, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, you want to be successful in life, you must submit to my lordship. And he uses three key phrases in verse 24 that describe what submission looks like. And so the first one is deny himself. You want to come after me, you must deny yourself. The first requirement of discipleship is self-denial. We choose to deny the way that old way of thinking and feeling and doing. We deny that and we embrace the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at this information on deny. Deny is from the Greek word aparneomai. And I don't know if I pronounced that right, but in seminary they say, just make it up because no one can tell if you don't pronounce it right. Aparneomai. Sounds good. Makes me sound intelligent, right? Which means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. So when we deny ourselves, we are cutting ourselves off from our old self. We want nothing to do with our old self. Now you think of Peter. Peter said, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will be there. And yet, what did he do? He denied Jesus three times. And the same word for deny is used to describe the words of Peter when he denied Jesus. See, Peter, when he denied Jesus, he said, I don't know him. I don't follow him. I don't want to know him or have anything to do with him. And that's what Jesus is saying. When we deny ourselves, we are giving up our old way of life. We're going to deny our old way of life. We're going to utterly disown that sinful self. We're going to refuse to acknowledge our old way of lives. And so when I hear Christians talking about their Christian life, and they're talking about, oh, what I used to do in college, and I used to have a party, and I did all this stuff, and they talk like they miss it, and that they had a blast, and they had fun, instead of being remorseful about that sinful life, I'm like, man, are they denying themselves or glorifying their past life? We deny ourselves. The second thing we need to do, and you can circle this, is take up his cross. We deny ourselves, then we take up our cross. The second requirement of discipleship is the willingness to make sacrifices. You know, today when we see a cross, when I see a person with a cross, I kind of smile because I know that that represents that they're probably Christians, that they love the Lord Jesus and they wear his symbol. Today the cross is an accepted symbol of love and sacrifice. But in the New Testament time, in the time of Christ, the cross was a sign of horror, of humiliation, of capital punishment, because only those who were crucified were those who were the worst kind of mankind. And they were punished by hanging on a cross. So in the Jesus' time, if you saw a cross, you would think humiliation and horror. You wouldn't want that on your best enemy. And so when Jesus is saying, you want to come after me, take up your cross. Immediately that Jewish listener would picture a poor, condemned soul carrying the instrument of his death on his back. And they know that that man is going to die. That is, he has a death sentence. What is Jesus saying? Saying, if you want to follow after me, you must be willing to pay the price of faithfulness. You're going to have to make sacrifices. You're going to have to sacrifice, maybe you have to sacrifice your time to help others or to serve others. Maybe you're going to have to use some of your talents to glorify God and not to make money. Maybe you need to part with some of your treasures to invest in God's kingdom and God's work. Today, many Christians are still dying because they believe in Jesus. Many Christians are still in prison in China and in Muslim countries because they believe in Jesus. If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross. Then the third act of submission is follow me. The third requirement of discipleship is loyal obedience. That's what it means to follow me. You know, today when I look at business and how business runs, it's very different. There's no loyalty anymore. I remember growing up in my parents' grocery stores back in the 60s and the 70s, and we would interact with the customers, and we had just a small store. But I knew that those customers came to my parents' store out of loyalty. Out of loyalty, just because of who my parents were. And they came out of love and loyalty. And so when I started my own business, I want to instill that same relationship with my clients. And it's interesting that they came to our store to buy stuff, even though there was a big, big store like a Smitty's on the corner that actually had stuff at lower prices. And we have to think to ourselves, you know, we, loyalty, that Jesus asks for loyalty. Only a person who denies himself and takes up his cross is ready and prepared to follow Jesus Christ. True discipleship is submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ so much that it becomes a pattern of your life. Now look at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of you will say to me on that day, talking about Judgment Day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. This passage is really fascinating. It says, you have to make sure that you are committed to my will and doing my will. And on that day, on Judgment Day, those who come, some will be denied eternal life. And they'll say, but Lord, I did miracles in your name. I healed people in your name. I drove out demons in your name. And I don't know about you or me, but if there's someone in our church that is able to do those things, if God had gifted them or they're able to drive out demons, I would think that they're on the varsity team, right? They're the big spiritual guns. They're the big powerful people. Jesus said, no. Those who do the will of my Father are the ones that belong to me. You have to remember that Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was able to perform miracles and do great things because he represented the name of Christ at that time. But Judas never committed his life to follow Christ. So in the end, he lost everything. He did not keep what he had. We win by submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We submit to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Then the second paradox of discipleship is this, a winning by losing. Isn't that interesting? We win by losing. People say, no, that's not right. I played ping pong yesterday for a ping pong ministry, and I lost every time. I mean, I played everybody, and they beat me. And I'm like, I'm not winning. And I told you before that I played one gentleman, and he beat me 21-1. And the only reason I won one round was because my ball hit the top of the net and just kind of rolled over. And I thought, oh, that's the key. I just have to hit the top of the net every time. Because if we're just playing, he just beats me. And what's interesting, that man, he played another guy, and that guy beat him 21-1. And I'm like, wow, that other guy's really good. But we think, no, we win by winning, not by losing. Today, a lot of TV evangelists preach the gospel of getting. It's also called the prosperity gospel. They say every believer should be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not healthy and wealthy, it's because you don't have enough faith. And maybe you don't have enough faith because you're not sending money to my ministry so I can pray for you and encourage you because it's a prosperity of getting. But that's not what Jesus taught us. Jesus taught us that, I'm talking about people are saying the gospel of getting. We get more when we are faithful. But Jesus talked about the gospel of giving of ourselves. Jesus said, you win by losing, by letting go of what you think is important. You're chasing worldly possessions, worldly pleasures. You need to let it go if it's taking you from God. Matthew 16:25. Let's read this again. For whoever wishes, again that word wishes, to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Imagine you gain everything you want in this world, but yet you forfeit your soul for all eternity. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. If you think that you can have a better life by obtaining every worldly possession or experiencing every worldly pleasure that's available, Jesus says, you will lose everything. If you think you've won every worldly possession, every worldly pleasure, you lose everything. See, the heart of the Christian, the heart of Christian discipleship is giving before gaining. It's losing before winning. Which brings us again to today's question. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? You know, that word forfeit means you give up without even trying. You forfeit the game before you even step on the field. To gain every possession that this world has to offer and yet be without Christ is to have a bankrupt, to be bankrupt forever. A person that is bankrupt has nothing left. And if we gain the whole world and possess it and yet be without Christ, it is to be bankrupt for all eternity. On the other hand, Jesus says, if you let go of those things, everything in this world for the sake of Jesus Christ, you'll be rich forever. This is a promise that God gives us. You can be rich forever when we are following Christ. There's a story in Scripture about a rich young man who came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, obey the commandments. You know, you know what's written. The young man said, I've obeyed all of them from birth. What am I lacking? And then we look at Mark 10:21, Jesus' response. Jesus looked at him and said, and loved him. One thing, it was interesting, he looked at it and he loved him. Even though he's a sinner, he doesn't know what he's doing, Jesus loves him. Mark 10:21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. You lose that stuff, all that stuff you think is important, then you come and follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus is not asking you to give up your wealth or your car or your house or any worldly possession. He's just asking you to give up that which keeps you from following him wholeheartedly. And for this man, his biggest obstacle, the thing that kept him from following Jesus, was his wealth. He had hope. Everything was based on his wealth. What does God want you to give up? What do you need to give up to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? Maybe you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe it's true. Maybe it's because your pride says it can't be true. Or maybe your pride says, well, I want to do my own thing. I want to drive my own life. Well, God said, if you want to follow me, if you want to follow Jesus, give it up. Maybe there's a hurt or a habit or a hang up in your life that keeps you from following Jesus. Jesus says, let go of it, lose it, and come and follow me. Jesus is preaching the gospel of letting go and letting God take care of things. You know, one of my favorite phrases is let go and let God. We want to submit ourselves. We want to follow Jesus, be a disciple. We must let go and let God guide our house, guide our lives. See, verse 22 says that, I'm sorry, I'm thinking about another verse. Back to verse 27, the previous verse, it says that Jesus will come and judge us. On that day, he will judge us, every man according to his deeds. The day of judgment is coming. Jesus is the judge, and the faithful will be rewarded. And so I ask you today, what have you stored up for judgment day? Will you say, well, God, I stored up all this money and this wealth. Will you store up blessings or wrath? When the day of judgment comes, have you stored up God's wrath or God's blessings? Jesus says, you want to be my disciple. If you want the rich rewards of life, come and follow me. Which leads us to our third point. And I wanted to really emphasize this point today. Jesus' promises are spiritual and not physical. And here's where we get confused sometimes. People think that, well, I want physical blessings and promises, and there are those in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. But predominantly, Jesus' promises are spiritual and not physical. So let me be very clear. God is not asking you to take a vow of poverty. He wants you to work. He wants you to get a job. He wants you to have a career. He wants you to be successful. He's not asking you to take a vow of poverty. What he's saying is, I want you to put more focus on the spiritual than the physical. When we focus on the spiritual, we'll have a better life and a better future because we know what God wants us to do with our lives. When we focus on the spiritual, we are not missing out on any fun. I have more fun than any non-believer because I am walking with God. I'm in God's goodness. I'm content. I'm happy. I thank the Lord for all I have because I focus on the spiritual and not the physical. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That's an amazing promise. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing, not just one, not just two. Jesus' promises are predominantly spiritual and not physical. When Jesus was on this earth, he did not physically heal everybody. He only healed a few. But he promises spiritual healing to everyone who asks for it. Jesus did not make everybody material rich, but he gives spiritual riches to everyone who asks for it. Jesus' promises are predominantly inward and not outward. He gives us inner peace, but he doesn't promise we'll have a peaceful life. Especially if you're a New Testament Christian, you were persecuted, you were abused. Jesus gives us inner contentment, but he does not give us everything we think we want. So Jesus is saying we must let go of our old life and take hold of the new life. We need to focus on spiritual things and not on physical things. And see, the problem we have is when we want to follow Jesus, we have to let go. You know, the rich young ruler, that young man, he wanted to hold on to his money. He didn't want to let go. We can't take hold of God's blessings unless we let go, unless our hands are empty. And when our hands are empty, we must hold on to God's blessing. So let's go on to our next point, which is manage your money for God's glory. God does not want you to abandon money or material things. He wants you to work for a living to make money, but He wants you to use it wisely. Money is not evil. It's a love of money that is evil. Money is just neutral. It doesn't have a mind of its own. Instead of letting money control you, God wants us to learn how to control money for God's glory and for man's good. If you're having a hard time managing money and finances, you need help, come and see me. I'd be happy to help you with any of that. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in every good deed, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. See, I want to take hold of that life that is truly life. Jesus is talking about eternal life, the life that God wants us to live, the life that He initially wanted us to live in the Garden of Eden, but because of sin, we could no longer live it. God wants us to take hold of it. And so how do we handle our money, our possessions wisely? The first thing is we spend it. We do spend it because we need to spend money to meet our needs, to meet the needs of our family. It's okay to spend money. But what God doesn't want you to do is to overspend. God doesn't want you to keep borrowing money to buy things that are that depreciate, like a car, an expensive car, or a boat. You know, I would love to buy this one boat I saw. I forgot to get a picture of it. It only cost $60,000. And you know, I heard that we're having Pastor Appreciation Sunday. You know, if everybody here gave $500, I think we could get 60. Then I'd know that you love me. Nah, don't do that, please. But you know, we get so excited. We have to have it. I deserve it. I've worked hard. I need it. And then we go borrow the money to buy it. And then we become a slave to the lender. And today we are so caught up in image and success and money. Look at this quote. I can't remember who quoted it. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Now, that's crazy. Okay, that's just crazy. Today, people live at 110% of their income. How? They borrow. They keep borrowing. They borrow money. When you borrow money, Proverbs says you are a slave to the lender. You'll be worrying about paying that lender than anything else. So we need to spend it, but we need to spend it wisely. The second thing we need to do is save it. We should save our money. God wants us to save and plan for the future. The book of Proverbs talks about the wise man who saves his money. We need it for retirement. We need it for emergencies. So you won't have to depend on others. Most financial experts say you should save 10 to 15% of your income every year. And the younger you are, the better off you will be. So we spend it wisely. We save it wisely. Lastly, we share it. We need to share. Every believer, every sincere believer of Christ should give and contribute to God's work. We should plan our giving. We should give it cheerfully, and we should give it willingly. God loves a cheerful giver. The money you give to this church goes to pay salaries and operation expenses, but 15% of the money that comes in this church goes to support missionaries and ministries around the world. This month, if you look in your bulletin, you have a flyer for the Arizona State Missions Offering. We collect an offering for this. We collect three special offerings every year. In September, we collect the Arizona State Mission Offering. This money goes to fund ministries in Arizona. One of the things, if you look on the back, is disaster relief. And this is, if we go to the next slide, this is our disaster relief ministry. Many from our church joined this group to go to Houston to provide hurricane relief, to restore homes, mud out, cook, operate washers and showers for people in disaster zones. Now, what's really frustrating for me as a believer is you don't hear about this, but normally in the hurricane zones, our Southern Baptist disaster relief teams and feed 70%, give out 70% of the meals. And that doesn't include the mud outs and the repairing of homes. And the reason you don't hear about us is because we work under the umbrella of the Red Cross. So we kind of work with the Red Cross. And so it kind of frustrates me because the Red Cross takes credit for all our work. And that's okay because we're just doing God's work. And so it's okay. But every time I see the Red Cross and you see one of our trucks or this symbol in the back, it's like, well, we're there because the money we give to this church, 15% goes and funds all sorts of ministries around the world. So we need to share it. We need to be ready to help our family member or friend who needs financial assistance or help with material things. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can eat nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You know, contentment comes when we're godly. And we're godly when we are generous and we can give. Because when you are able to give freely, when you're able to give with joy, it means your heart is in the right place. When we give to glorify God, it means our heart is right. And if we're right with God, we're walking with the Lord. So God wants us to give generously for God's glory and the good of others. When we manage our wealth wisely, we don't have to worry about working and overworking. We don't have to worry about what we don't have. We can be content and worship God and do His work. So if you're here today, whether you're a believer or not, we all struggle with the issue of money. We worry about it when we don't have it, and then we worry about it when we have it that we might lose it. God wants you to focus on the spiritual things, the things that matter, of doing good and serving others, of sharing the gospel with people so that they can have eternal rewards. God wants us to build spiritual treasure. So you ask yourself today, do I put my hope in things of God, or do I put my hope in material things? Maybe you take some time this week and pray about what God wants you to do with your life and your material possessions. Ask for wisdom and to be in His will. Maybe you're here today and you have not yet taken hold of the eternal life that God offers. The scripture is very clear that, you know, God created us. And He created us out of love and with a plan and purpose. And that purpose was to spend eternity with Him. But as we know the story goes, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we are sinful, God cannot have us spend eternity with Him. His punishment is that death. All sinners, the wages of sin is death. We know that Christ died for our sins and took our place, and that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, Jesus forgives us of our sins. We can have that gift of eternal life. But we have to wish it. We have to want it to be a part of it. We have to commit our lives to follow Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Have you already forfeited that right? Have you given up that right for eternal life? You don't have to. Today you can settle that decision between you and God when you say, God, I do. I do believe in You. I trust in Your Son, Jesus. I know that He died for me and rose from the dead. And I want to invite Him in my life and forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life. Have you made that commitment today? This is a gift that God wants to give you. In a moment, we're going to have a decision time. I'm going to ask you to think about what commitment you need to make to God today, and I hope you'll make the right decision. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You loved us, and You want to give us every spiritual blessing. And I pray, Father, that everyone here will take hold of those blessings, and we know the greatest blessing is eternal life, knowing You and being Your child. So, Father, if there's someone here today who needs to put their faith in You, I pray that they'll say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow You. I need You. I need You in my life. I want to have the hope of heaven and eternal life. And Father, if my brother or sister are here today and they're struggling with their finances, or they know that they're obsessing and worrying about it, Father, I pray that they will let go and let You take care of it. Father, we want to help everyone be wise with their material possessions. So we worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our invitation song, and I'll be down here. And if I can encourage you or help you in any way, please come forward. Let's stand as we sing.